If you don't know who I am, my name is David Bloom. I'm one of the pastors here at Anchor Way, and we're glad that you're hanging out with us, spending some time with us. We're in a new series called Abide, A Journey to Easter, and we are looking at the final moments in Jesus' life, and actually the final hours are spread out quite a bit. We're going to be looking at John 13 through 17, and that encompasses really just about 18 hours of Jesus' life leading up to his death and resurrection. So when you think about it, if you knew that your time was short, what would you do? What would you say? What would you prioritize? And we don't have to wonder that about Jesus. We have his final moments in which he chooses to speak these words to his disciples. He chooses to model this to his disciples. And I pray that it edifies us and encourages us as we take a look at his final moments. We're going to be looking at the title of the message is A Peace for Troubled Hearts. And when we look at John 14, Jesus is going to be talking about preparing a room for us in his Father's house. It brings a lot of comfort. It brings a lot of encouragement. And sometimes we can read it like a peaceful devotional passage. Calm, maybe soft, lighting, calming voices. But that's not the setting. John 14 actually begins with some emotional chaos from his disciples. You need to look at John 13 to understand how that's happened, how his disciples are in this position where they're freaking out at this moment. In a single evening, the disciples learn a few things. Jesus says one of them will betray him. Judas abruptly leaves the table. And we know that it's to go and betray Jesus for some money. Jesus announces he's going away, and where he's going, they can't come with. Peter, the strongest, most confident disciple, is told, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So I just want you to imagine the room. This is the environment that many scholars call the upper room discourse. And so Jesus is with his 12. At this point, it's now 11. So just imagine how that room kind of feels in that moment. Imagine the confusion, the fear, the whispered conversations amongst the disciples, the unanswered questions. Everything they believed about the future is starting to collapse. For years, they assumed Jesus would establish his kingdom, he would defeat Israel's enemies, Rome primarily, and then they would follow him into victory. So if Jesus starts saying these things, you could imagine that they're feeling a little unstable, a little unsteady. Now Jesus speaks of departure, betrayal, denial, and death. So the problem is not just mere disappointment or sadness. They're disoriented. They don't know what's going on. They're confused. The future no longer makes sense. And that is why Jesus begins our portion of Scripture this morning by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. He's saying your hearts don't need to be troubled. And then what follows are the reasons why their heart doesn't need to be troubled. Now, unfortunately for the disciples, it's not very clear to them. And so I'm guessing their hearts remained in a certain level of trouble. But I believe that they speak encouragement to us. And to us in this moment, I mean, how many of you have been disoriented by life? My guess is each and every one of us, probably multiple times. We've had things that have happened to us, disappointments in our life, relationships that have fallen apart, things that have not come through that we were so certain about in the moment. And now we're confused, we're disappointed, we're left to pick up the pieces of life. Some of you may be in that moment right now. And the beautiful thing about our faith is that it speaks to these moments. It doesn't speak around these moments. It doesn't pretend like these moments don't exist for the average person. It actually deals with our troubled hearts. And we're going to see in our passage that Jesus is speaking directly to those moments as he speaks to his disciples. So we're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. It'll be up on the screen. But I encourage you to grab your Bible or your smartphone and follow along. John 14, it's the final of the Gospels. It's the fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 14, 1 through 14. We're going to go through a lot of text this morning, and we're not going to have time to deal with all the intricacies, but we're going to take it verse by verse here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here's the big idea that we're going to focus on. There's a lot of this passage that we could hone our attention on, but just given time, we're going to focus on one central claim. And here's the big idea. Troubled hearts find true peace by trusting Jesus. Troubled hearts find true peace by trusting Jesus. And I want us to kind of see on the front end that it's not just trusting Jesus in that initial trust of putting your trust in him for your salvation, but an ongoing, regular commitment to put your trust in him. Because the reality is there's many things that we can place our trust in. Many things that whisper to us, I am trustworthy for your hope and your security and your satisfaction. And we buy into those. I can buy into those if I do not remind myself to root my trust in Jesus. So troubled hearts find true peace by trusting Jesus. What does this look like? 3 points. Peace begins with trust. Fairly obvious based on the big idea, but peace begins with trust. You see this in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Notice what Jesus does not do. He does not explain the entire plan, right? That's what most of us are hoping for. When things are uncertain and we don't know where we're headed, we want to know the plan. What are we doing here? What are the steps? Convince me that this is where I want to go, right? But that isn't trust, right? If someone just has to convince you that they have a good plan, that's not trust, right? There's a level of unknown, of uncertainty that's involved in trust, and Jesus doesn't give them the play-by-play. He shows them their future, but it's kind of way off there. They're struggling with the now. How do I deal with the now? Things are uncertain right now. I'm disoriented now. I'm disappointed now. And Jesus doesn't give them really what they want in that moment, but he gives them what they need. He gives them a secure future, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But he doesn't remove their uncertainty. Instead, he redirects their trust. He says, you believe in God, right? Because they're Jewish men who have grown up in the Jewish scriptures. They believe in God. And then he says, believe also in me. If you trust in God, trust in me. Jesus places himself at the center of their stability. Now, this is actually a really big claim that is easy to rush past. The disciples already believe in God. They were Jewish men committed to God. So Jesus is saying, in the same way you trust God, trust me. This is Jesus being very direct about his divinity, which up until this point, he's been pretty coy about it because he's got 3 years of earthly ministry. He's raising up his disciples. And scholars will say that he's practically speaking, he's hiding back or he's from the crowds, part of his true identity. He's not being as out in the open and as obvious about it, but he is right here. I mean, the claims here would have any Jewish audience member blushing at the very least and picking up stones at the most, which is what happens to Jesus. He's killed for these kind of claims. He's saying that he and the Father are one. He's not just a rabbi. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just God's anointed. The closer they get to the cross, the more straightforward Jesus comes with his claims that he and the Father are one. This is why we have the doctrine of the Trinity. Trinity, you're not going to find the Trinity in the Bible, the word Trinity, but you're going to find all of this, all these statements of Jesus that we have to make sense of. What does Jesus mean by that? What is he claiming? He's claiming that he and the Father are one. In the same degree they trust him, they ought to trust Jesus. And this helps their troubled hearts. In the same way their hearts are troubled, the same thing happens to us, and we need to address our troubled hearts. Our hearts become troubled when the things we quietly trust in begin to fail. Our health, our plans, our certainty, our reputation, our relationships. And the issue under most of our anxiety, now some of us have some things going on. Maybe you've had some serious traumatic events in your life. Maybe you've had some chemical imbalances and things like that. I have family members in my life who have clinical anxiety, but the majority of the anxiety that we face, most of us face on a day-to-day basis, is from misplaced trust. That we're trusting in things that are not stable. And what happens when you are on unstable ground? You're anxious about it, right? It doesn't feel right. You don't feel steady. The disciples are confronting a Messiah who does not fit their expectations, and they're starting to feel unsettled. And Jesus gently says, peace begins when trust moves from your expectations to my person, to me. Not just your expectations of life, but to me. Do you trust me, not just the circumstances surrounding me, not just your circumstances of you getting what you want, but do you trust me? And that is the exercise of trust, isn't it? Because most of us will trust God if you say, okay, I know I'm supposed to trust you. Just lay out, give me a sense that the things that I hope in are gonna come to fruition. They're gonna happen. Then I'll trust you. Now, this is why theology actually matters. We don't like talking about theology and doctrine very much. We like to think it's more just a relationship with Jesus, and that's all that matters. But here's a subtle distinction that I think is important to highlight. The disciples loved Jesus deeply. They left their careers for him. And we think like, oh, it's no big deal. They just were fishing. And they dropped their nets. And, you know, it's like, I would do that too. They weren't accountants or lawyers. No, it's like that was their life. That's how they supported themselves. They followed him for 3 years. They had relationship with him. And yet their hearts are troubled, not because they lack devotion, but because in this moment they misunderstand who Jesus really is. And that's really all theology is. It's just a right understanding, a right belief, a right understanding of the nature of God. I think the most common expression of this in our culture, especially amongst Christians, is if I am faithful to God, if I do the right things, then my life will generally go the way I hope it will. And I can know intellectually that this isn't right, but I can feel it emotionally. I think most of us, if we've grown up in the church, that's how our brains function. If I hold up my end of the deal, you hold up your end of the deal. And then life happens and it does not go the way we want it to. We experience suffering, we experience loss, and we say, what is the point of any of this? Why am I putting in this effort? But that isn't the promise on offer from Jesus, and we will have a lot of trouble and frustration when we hold Jesus to promises he never made. We are watching the disciples wrestle with that realization right now. Jesus is not going along with their expectations of him, and it is troubling their hearts. What's his antidote? Jesus says, believe in me. Believe in me as I really am. Not as you want me to be, but as I really am, who I'm revealing myself to be. Second point, peace comes from a secured future. He says in verses 2 and 4, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the disciples' fear right now is abandonment, that Jesus, he's going somewhere that they don't know where he's going. And here's the thing, we don't need to rag on the disciples. All this stuff's well-founded confusion. They don't get what, even right now, in his attempt to settle their hearts, they still don't get it. In hindsight, it's 2020, right? We know where this is leading, but they don't. And so they have a very real fear of abandonment. Right before this passage in chapter 13, Peter and Jesus have this exchange. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. Now, it's probably good that Simon Peter does not know what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about death. But in the moment, he doesn't get it. You can see why their hearts are troubled. Jesus is saying that he's going to leave them and they cannot come with. And this is how Jesus addresses their fears. He talks about a house where he's going ahead to prepare a room for them, a place for them. And this is actually getting to the heart of their fear. Where is this all headed? His physical presence is their security, and Jesus is pointing them beyond this moment to a future that is secure. Jesus assures them, you're not being left behind. I am preparing a place for you in your Father's presence, my presence. So Father and I are one, we will be there. Notice the certainty here. I go, I prepare, I will come again, I will take you. Their future rests entirely on Christ's actions. He doesn't say, I'm building a house or I'm preparing a room and I'll give you the directions. One commenter observes, the disciples' security does not lie in their ability to hold on to Jesus, but in Jesus' promise to hold on to them. Peace grows when we realize our salvation is not fragile. Your eternal hope is not hanging on your performance this week. It is secured by Christ himself. Man, I mean, like, so much of our security is on wishful thinking, right? Like, I hope things go this way. I hope, and it's so many things that are out of our control. Now that we have social media, we know every bad event that's ever happened if we spend enough time on there. The world is grim, it's bleak. And we realize that so much of this stuff is just out of our control, and we get angry, and we get frustrated, and we get anxious. So much of our security and our hope are built on circumstances going our way, policies going our way, people getting into power that we like and we agree with. And we realize that so much around us is unstable. Even the things that we convince ourselves we have control over, it's an illusion. We have responsibility in our life, but we don't have control. Final point, peace requires knowing the way. Thomas voices what everyone is thinking. Lord, we do not know where you are going. This is refreshingly honest. Thomas is saying, nothing makes sense anymore. Why don't you just tell us where you're going? We would like to go with you. If you just told us, we would be right behind you. What's the big deal? They're not getting it. And Jesus responds with one of the clearest declarations in Scripture. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here's the thing about it that's kind of tricky and not really what the disciples want to hear, but it's what we need. Jesus does not give them directions. He gives himself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's me. When you're afraid, when you want to figure things out, the thing that I want you to know is that it's me. Cling to me, which again would be audacious if Jesus really isn't who he says he is. It would be immoral if he was just a moral teacher and he claims these kind of things. You don't want to follow someone like that. But if he is the Son, a member of the triune God, the Father is in him and he is in the Father, then of course this is true. He gives us himself. Human religion says, find the path. Jesus is saying, I am the path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, as a culture, we're okay with seeking. We like seeking. It's, you know, I'm on a journey, I'm seeking, those kind of things. We're all very comfortable with that. Like, everyone's seeking, figuring things out. But we are not very comfortable with anyone who says they've found it. We do not like that. Which is kind of weird. You're like, you think you'd be stoked on finding something you're seeking, but we don't like that, right? Why? Because it implies something. It implies that there's something to be found, an exclusive thing to be found. Finding something inherently means exclusion. I've found it. I've found the way. And what Jesus is saying is, I am it. The thing that you are seeking for, I am it. It is an exclusive statement. That's why a lot of us are uncomfortable with saying these kind of things or hearing these kind of things, because in our culture, this feels exclusive. The Bible is full of universal truths. But the way that the Bible presents it is basically, the way you are designed is to have a relationship with your Creator. That relationship was broken, and Jesus makes a way for you to be reconciled back to the Creator. It's an argument from design. It's like when we don't get mad that auto engineers developed cars to run on gasoline. We don't find that exclusive or angering or, right? Like, it doesn't feel that way, right? Because that's just how they're made to run. So you put gas in them. Analogy breaks down because now they run on electricity, which is kind of weird. But that's just, the universal truth in the Bible is you are made to be in union with your Creator, to be walking in the garden, naked and unashamed, not hiding from guilt and shame, but in a relationship with your Creator. That's what you're made for. It's what you run on. That is the fuel of your heart. That's the claim. Yes, it's exclusive, but it's not mean. Jesus is giving us a gift here. So many people in our culture feel adrift. We crave direction. We crave truth. We crave a life that matters. And there is not a lot on offer from our culture. Our culture is, you are the captain of your own ship. Figure it out. And when you're young, that sounds really good. Sweet. Endless freedom. I get to figure this out on my own. And then you try it out for a while. It's really unfulfilling. It's really scary. Especially you start bringing kids into the world and you're like, I got to figure all this out. I got to make sure they're not messed up. It's daunting. It's intimidating. But Jesus is saying, I have not left you alone. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am your direction. I am your clarity. I am your purpose. Our culture says, you have to figure out the way. You have to figure out your own truth. You have to create your own life of purpose. Jesus flips that. He says, peace and purpose come not by figuring it out ourselves, but by abiding in him. Root yourself in me. Don't move on. We're going to talk more about that in a couple weeks. But don't move on from my great love that I have for you. When hearts are wandering, when they're anxious, when they're restless, they can find their home in Jesus. That's what he's claiming to be, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. We're going to come to the Lord's table, and this is one of the reasons why we do this, is because when Jesus is offering peace, he's not offering good advice, he's not offering 10 steps, he doesn't give them book recommendations or podcasts to listen to. What does he offer? He offers himself. And that's what communion is. It's reminding ourselves that Jesus has given us himself. As we take of the bread, we remember his body broken for us. As we drink from the cup, we remember his blood poured out. Because the reason Jesus can say, I am the way, is because he's about to walk to the cross. The reason he can say, I am the truth, is because God's love will be revealed fully in his sacrifice. And the reason he can say, I am the life, is because death itself will not hold him, and he offers us the same resurrection life. Communion reminds us that our assurance with God does not rest on how strong our faith feels, how well life is going, or whether our expectations have been met. Our assurance rests on Christ's finished work. So today, if your hearts feel troubled, if life has not unfolded the way you've wanted it to, if faith feels mixed with questions and doubt, this table is not for people who figured it all out. It is for those who trust Jesus as their way to the Father. That he is sufficient, he is enough. So I'm going to pray for us, and then after I pray, I'm going to invite you to come to the table and take of the elements. You don't have to be a member at Anchor Way Church to take communion, but we believe communion is for those who have placed their trust in Jesus. And if you're not sure about this whole Jesus thing and you're just joining us and exploring, man, we're so glad you're here, and I would love to talk to you about what placing your trust in Jesus looks like, what having a relationship with him looks like. We're going to spend time in worship and in communion. Take the elements back to your seats. Take communion on your own. Take it with your friends. Take it with your family. Spend time in prayer and reflection, and we'll close in worship. So will you pray with me? Father, we confess that our hearts are often troubled. We look for peace in circumstances, control. We look for in outcomes that are never meant to carry our hope. Forgive us for expecting from life what only Christ can give. And we thank you that Jesus is the way to you, not through our effort, but through his sacrifice. Thank you that in him we see the truth of your love and receive the life that we could never earn. And we take this bread and this cup, and we pray that it quiets our anxious hearts. Remind us that our future is secure, our sins are forgiven, and our home is prepared. Help us rest again in Christ alone. So we receive this gift of your flesh and your blood poured out for us, and we receive them with reverence and awe, knowing the cost, and we receive them in Jesus' name. Amen.